Morning, everybody. Today we're in 2 Chronicles 33. It's where we'll be most of our time, 33, 34, 35 of 2 Chronicles. And this morning was supposed to be Steve speaking on Jotham. Instead of going one king forward from Uzziah, we're jumping six kings forward. And then next week we'll go back three kings with Hezekiah, and then we'll go back another two kings to Jotham. But this morning we're going to talk about King Josiah. We're going to look into King Josiah. And as we do that, I want to think about, he was a young king, so we want to look at kind of his heritage. And his dad was King Aman. And Aman was 16 years old when Josiah was born. And he was a young dad. I thought I was a young dad at 26. He has me beat by 10 years. So Josiah was born. And then 2 years later, or actually at the age of 22, he became king. So that was 6 years later. He became king, and then 2 years after that, Aman was killed. And 2 Chronicles 33:21, it says, Aman was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father Manasseh had done. He worshipped and sacrificed to all the idols his father had made. So We see the evil that his father had done, and we think about what kind of an example Aman was to Josiah. It was an example of evil, an example of what not to do. You know, we as parents, we don't want to be that kind of an example to our children. We want to be an example of doing right, of doing things that please the Lord. And yet Aman was not that. So who was an example to Josiah? Who was a godly example to him? You wouldn't think that it was the evil King Manasseh, would you? Well, I want to take a look at Manasseh a little bit more closely. He's an interesting figure in Josiah's life. So we're going back two kings now. And the Bible talks about Manasseh's evil. He reintroduced the worship of Baal, of Asherah, the stars. He profaned the temple by building altars there for star worship. He may have even taken the Ark of the Covenant out of the holy place in the temple and put his idols in there. And he made his sons to pass through the fire. He used witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and mediums. He set up carved images of Asherah in the temple. So in 2 Chronicles 33:2, it says, he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. So this appears to be the worst possible grandpa as well for Josiah, doesn't it? Yet we look a little bit further, how in chapter 33:11, verse 11, so the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Now I know some people nowadays put hooks in their nose on purpose, but here we see Manasseh being hauled away to Assyria, being dragged away. And what was Manasseh's response here? He, in verse 12, it says, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now here was Manasseh, one of the evil kings. We're not covering him in general as we go through the good kings. But here was Grandpa Manasseh humbling himself before the Lord. And then in verse 13, When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So it appears here that the wicked Manasseh got saved. We'll likely see Manasseh in the millennial reign of Christ. So when we're looking at who was a godly example to Josiah, we know it wasn't his father Amon, but it may be that Grandpa Manasseh had an influence in his later years, a positive influence on the life of his grandson. And we read in 33:15-16, Manasseh also removed the foreign gods and the idols from the Lord's temple. He tore down all the altars he had built on the hill where the temple stood and all the stars that were in Jerusalem, and he dumped them outside the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it. He also encouraged the people of Judah to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And when we look at Josiah's reign, we see him early on doing very similar things to Grandpa Manasseh. And there's a philosopher once said the line, "Give me a child until he is seven, and I will show you the man." Give me a child until he is seven, and I will show you the man. I know that's not a scriptural saying, but I do believe there is a great opportunity for parents in the early years to shape their children, and even for grandparents to do the same. Now, I think this should be an encouragement to any parents with children that have grown up and maybe they're not walking with the Lord, but you may have an opportunity to be an influence on the grandchildren. And it could be that later in life that they get saved. There's a verse in Isaiah 38 regarding Hezekiah, actually, where Hezekiah says, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. So Hezekiah knew that he should pass on truth to his children, but Manasseh was his child, the evil Manasseh. But Hezekiah passed away not knowing that later in life Manasseh believed on the Lord, and that that Manasseh got saved. So I think it's an encouragement to parents that even by influencing grandchildren, and if you have a child that's gone astray, then, you know, even after you pass away, your grandchildren may influence your children later in life. So there's a tremendous opportunity for parents and grandparents to keep in mind and to keep in prayer and to give attention to children and grandchildren, no matter what stage of life they're at. In 2 Chronicles 34:1, we read, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. Now, we also have a parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 23. It goes through a lot of the Josiah's life as well. You don't need to turn there. We'll mainly focus on 2 Chronicles. But in both of these accounts, right at the beginning, it talks about Josiah and how he did that which was pleasing to the Lord, how he did the things that were right in the Lord's eyes. And, you know, it's neat to see this in the life of a young person, as opposed to what we have just read about with Manasseh later in life. And my family, we were just reading a devotion earlier this week and came across this one that says, one Sunday morning at church, a visitor named Peter Black shared his testimony of what the Lord was doing in his life. Jeremy could hardly believe his ears. This man had been a criminal, in and out of prison for 20 years. Now he was a Christian telling other people about Jesus. How exciting, thought Jeremy. I wish I had a testimony like that. After church, Jeremy's parents invited Mr. Black to their home for dinner. As they sat at the table, the guest smiled at Jeremy and said, "Your mother tells me you're a Christian too." "That's right," said Jeremy, "but I was only 5 when I asked Jesus into my heart. I don't have an exciting story to tell like you do." A sad look came over Mr. Black's face. "Son, I have spent nearly half of my life in jail," he said. "Because of my prison record, I have a hard time finding a job. I've been married and divorced twice and have 3 children who hardly even know me. My health is poor because of all the drinking and drugs I used to do. I'm glad I finally accepted the Lord, but that didn't undo the terrible consequences of the sins in my life. Be thankful you came to know him early." And so I think that's an encouragement to us to be thankful we came to know the Lord as our Savior when we did. And it's also an encouragement to anybody who doesn't know the Lord as your Savior to make that decision now for the Lord, to be repentant and trust the Lord as your Savior now, to avoid those consequences for sin and to have that opportunity to live for the Savior who loved us so much. And at 16, we read in 34:3, at 16 he began to really seek the Lord. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, so I guess you're still young at 16, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 7, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So, what were you doing at age 16? I know I was playing some sports, just gotten my driver's license. I remember that first time driving alone in the car, driving off the street and outside of the neighborhood, an exciting time. I know I was causing my mother grief, and I was a pretty undisciplined student, both of the word and at school. So that's what I was doing at 16. But here we see Josiah seeking the Lord. And I was thinking about the word seeking the Lord, about that. And for an unbeliever, they're lost in their sin. The Bible teaches that there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. So it's not an unbeliever that seeks God. It's Christ that seeks us. In John 12:32, and I, when I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The Lord is seeking and speaking to each one. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 18:12, but what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? So Christ is the one who woos and who draws us to him. But I believe there's a point in a believer's life. They're saved, but there's a point in their life where they become more serious about seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord's will for their life and seeking to please the Lord. And I think Paul talks about this in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and 7, where a person reckons themselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ, where a person comes to grips with the fact of what has happened for them on the cross. That chapter also talks about yielding the members of their body to righteousness and not to unrighteousness. And the scriptures also talk about carrying your cross daily. I believe that is carrying about it's not just about sacrifice, but it's also recognizing what's been done for you on the cross, a daily recognition of the fact that the old man is dead and you're alive in Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure that every believer reaches this state in their walk with the Lord, where they're seeking the Lord. I'm not sure that Ananias and Sapphira reached this phase of their walk with the Lord. And I think the Apostle Paul also tells us about others who were sick and who slept or who died, other believers, because they weren't following the priorities that the Lord had for them. So it's a question to each one of us. Are we seeking the Lord as believers? I mean, when we get saved, the Lord doesn't just take us the moment we get saved. Why are we here? Why are we here in the world? And it's to please the Lord, to bring him glory, and to share the good news about Jesus Christ, because he loves each one. 2 Chronicles 34:3 also says, in the 12th year, age 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places. We touched on that a little bit. And we just think about the idols that he tore down. Well, what about the idols of today? How are we doing at tearing down those idols? I think they're a lot more subtle than the physical idol worship that we see, read about in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. But it's important for us to be taking inventory of our lives and what we might be idolizing. Are we over-focused on politics, sports, career, our money situation, Netflix, YouTube, Pinterest, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, too much entertainment, travel, sleep, food, or my biggest weakness, well, food's pretty big, and coffee. Yeah. You know, I'm not saying any of these things are evil in and of themselves, but and only each one can determine before the Lord what we've given too much focus on or what we're idolizing in our lives. I think a lot of time it relates to time. What are we giving our time towards? But one question we should be asking is, could we easily give up this thing if Christ wanted us to? Or would that be hard for us to let go of? Are there things that we're holding on to more dearly than we ought to? Then we get to the 18th year of his reign. In verse 8, he begins to repair and renovate the temple. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, with Johan and Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah the high priest and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the gatekeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the Lord on the Lord's temple, to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for the joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. So again, here he's interested in doing the Lord's will. He's interested in repairing and renovating the temple. And thinking about the application for us today, there's a spiritual application and a physical application. Today we have, you know, what the Lord is building, you know, in this world is the church. We hear that from Gordy now and again. The only thing that God's building today in the world is his church. And I think that's a very important thing to understand. The Bible talks about, you know, the kingdom very much. The Bible is about the coming kingdom of God and such. But the kingdom is not synonymous with the church that the Lord is building. Jesus has come into this world and offered himself as king. He said, John the Baptist, kingdom is nigh, and Jesus, the kingdom is at hand. But the king was rejected. The king was rejected and killed. And with the rejection of the king came the rejection of the kingdom. And so the Lord is building his church right now. That's what the Lord is building this world today. And I think it's just something I've been meditating on lately, the uniqueness of what the church is. The church will have a role in the kingdom. You know, I'm still need to learn what exactly that is. We'll come back. You know, the Lord will take us to heaven. We'll be raptured, and we'll come again to reign with Christ as he founds the kingdom on earth, his mediatorial kingdom. In the Bible, I don't think you see the phrase "the king of the church." There's a unique relationship that we as a body have to the Lord. I think it's like, you know, the first lady, you know, may say to the president, "Mr. President." So it's not a bad thing to call the Lord king, but I think there's so much more to it as well. And there's a certain privilege that we have and a certain role that we have. So I do just kind of touch on this because I know that the phrase of the kingdom is used a lot, and just a personal concern that I have that we have an understanding that the church and the kingdom are not synonymous. And you know, the king was rejected, and he is still has not assumed his throne on the earth, which he will someday. He will come, and it'll be a kingdom, as we read about with Nebuchadnezzar's image, will be a kingdom that's carved without hands, that comes from rock and comes and smashes the kingdoms that exist in this world today. And so it's not a kingdom that where people are fighting to build right now. It's a future event, and God will do it. God will accomplish it. And will come as armies and with angels and an army, but he will do it by the word of his power. And so we look forward to the kingdom, but we also understand that the church is not that kingdom. But we as individual believers, we have a role in building up the body of Christ. And as we learned in the youth group, we're going through 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them," that is the gifts, the spiritual gifts, "he distributes them to each one just as he determines." So the Lord distributes to each believer gifts, spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are not for ourselves. Those spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. So each one of you has a gift or gifts that are to build up the body of Christ. And we have in the local assembly a representation of the universal body of Christ here. And that's what we do here at Northgate. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And each one of us has a role to build up the body of Christ. Some of those gifts are serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, evangelism. So we can build up the body of Christ in terms of strengthening one another and encouraging one another. And there's also an adding of numbers to the church through the gospel and through evangelism until that number is full. And so that's kind of the spiritual side of the application, but there's also, you know, the physical side where, you know, they had their temple as a meeting place to meet with the Lord, and we meet here at Northgate Gospel Chapel and fellowship and worship the Lord here. And so we too have a building and a responsibility there to be good stewards of what the Lord has given to us. Anyway, at age 26, you know, here was Josiah being a good steward of the temple and looking out for that. Next, we see how Josiah, up till this point, we don't see him actually reading the scriptures or having the scriptures. And yet he's being very responsive to what he's seen and what he's heard about the Lord. And it may have been somewhat tribal knowledge about what is being passed to him. It may have been verbally communicated to him. But how would the Lord respond to Josiah with further light because of his obedience? In 34:14, it says, "While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord.' He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, 'Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers.' Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king." So it's thought that, you know, with these evil kings, prior kings, that and all this idolatrous worship, that these books of the laws had been destroyed and they weren't really around to be read. But here they found the book of the law of Moses. And it may have possibly been the actual book that Moses himself wrote. We read about in Deuteronomy 31, it says in verse 24, "And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it may be, that it may be there for a witness against thee." That it may be for a witness against thee. So here it was stored with the ark or in the ark. And we already talked about earlier how stuff may have been rearranged in the temple because of their priority of what they were worshiping. And so here this might have been an actual book that Moses wrote. But nonetheless, it was the scriptures. And it's interesting that Shaphan, well, the high priest calls it the book of the law of Moses. Shaphan just calls it a book. Here's a book. It shows kind of the spiritual darkness at some level. But how many years had the scriptures lay unopened? How long had that book of the law of Moses been unopened and unread? And it reminds us, you know, today of how much are we opening the scriptures? Are we appreciating the privilege and the wonder of the Bible and what it is? Are we opening the scriptures ourselves and studying it ourselves and trying to learn what the Lord has for us each day? The Bible is definitely something that we should treasure and appreciate and thank the Lord for. What would we do without the Bible? And then we see the response, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. What does rent his clothes mean? That he went to a tuck shop and rented a tux? I've seen it maybe on TV, but they grab their clothes and they rip it in a sign of, this is a dreadful thing. There's a death, a calamity, something to mourn over and be greatly saddened about. And verse 20, "And he gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant, 'Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because of those who have gone before us, have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. So what was going to happen to Israel was one of the things that was top of mind. In verse 24, this is what the Lord says, I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. So he's getting feedback from the prophetess when he had sent to inquire, what does all this mean? What's going to happen to Israel? The prophetess gave that response, that he will bring all these things upon Israel. He also wanted to know what would happen with himself. And in verse 27, he gets the response, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here. So we see that he was spared. The Lord would spare him. There's a verse in Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And then we see the consistency of Josiah's life. Now armed with the scriptures, we already had seen how he went and purged Israel of idols. But now he knows even more about the evil that was taking place in the land. And he's got this holy zeal kind of about him that you see, especially in 2 Kings chapter 23. Most of that chapter is about basically a rampage that he goes on, a holy rampage to destroy idolatry in the land. And in 2 Kings 23:15, it says, even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder, and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, what is that tombstone I see? The people of the city said, it marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very thing you have done to it. So this is interesting. He's going out zealously dealing with all the idolatry. He comes across this tomb, and the message is given to him that there was a prophecy that he would do this very thing that he's doing, that it was destined that Josiah would be doing this. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, this is about 300 years earlier, about three centuries earlier, it says, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places who burned incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. So here, 300 years earlier, the Lord gives the prophecy that Josiah would come and do this by name. It just shows the all-knowing, omnipotent power of the Lord in prophesying these things. And so he does this with great zeal. He accomplishes, I think it read that it took 5 or 6 months for him to do all this labor. And it talks about him being there, him doing Josiah kind of leading the charge the whole way. We think about, you know, are in terms of us and seeking the Lord. And, you know, I think the Lord has a destiny and a plan for each one of us. And the Lord has a purpose for each one of you. And the question is, are you going to yield to the Lord, as we've already talked about, seeking the Lord, yielding to Him, yielding your members to righteousness, carrying your cross daily, so that He can use you for mighty things. We continue to read about the things that Josiah did for the Passover in chapter 35:18 of 2 Chronicles. He also reinstates the Passover and says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." I was very surprised at that. From the days of Samuel the prophet, I mean, in between Samuel we have David and Solomon, but it says there was nothing like it. And I don't know what the uniqueness was, you know, just in obedience, I would say, because Josiah was seeking the Lord in so much that he did. And yet we get to his failure. He lived 13 more years after this Passover until he was 39. And in chapter 35, verse 20, we read about a blunder that he makes. "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent him ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not.'" This is the Pharaoh talking. This is the king of Egypt talking, saying, "God commanded me to make haste." And verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died." So here we have Josiah without being provoked to go to war, go out against Necho, the Egyptian pharaoh, the Egyptian king. And after all our reading of how Josiah seek the Lord, we don't see him seek the Lord in this matter. Then Necho sent ambassadors and warned Josiah and said, I'm doing this of the Lord. The Lord wants me to make haste at this. Don't meddle with it or you'll be destroyed. And also with that second opportunity, we do not see Josiah seeking the Lord, though his life was full of seeking the Lord. You know, I can understand the skepticism with the Egyptian king says he's doing this, you know, because the Lord told him to. You may want to double check that, but it doesn't show that Josiah did. And then there's the confirmation in the passage in verse 22, that he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So the scriptures do verify that Necho was obeying the Lord's command. And this was the Lord's will that that the Egyptian king go up to that battle. So to me, it just shows the importance of seeking the Lord in our lives, in every little thing that every little opportunity, every fork in the road, it doesn't hurt to ask the Lord, what would he have you do? Or just to commit your way to the Lord. Lord, I want to do your will in this matter. If it's unclear and you need to choose something, seek the Lord first. But we see overall in Josiah's life and in the testimony of the Lord that he pleased the Lord, that he did what was right in the Lord's eyes. In 2 Kings 23:25, it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So we just see his love of the scriptures, how he did according to the law of Moses. He looked to the scriptures and sought to obey them, unlike any king. So how about us in our lives? Do we honor and hold up the scriptures? Do we look to the scriptures? Do we look for answers from the Lord in the scriptures? So I think Josiah is a good example to us in that matter. Well, I'm out of time, so let's just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just give thanks for the Holy Scriptures that you've given to us to guide and direct our ways. And we just see this example in scriptures of Josiah and his obedience to the scriptures. And we see that even though he blundered late in life, his overall testimony that the scriptures declares that he was pleasing to you. And we want to live lives too that are obedient, trusting you and seeking you in our lives, seeking your will in our lives. Help us to use the giftedness that you've given to us for the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of the church, the thing that you're building in this age, in this interim period before you come and establish your kingdom on earth. And we just rejoice in the common bond we have in Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us on the cross. And as we heard this morning, how pleasing he is to you, Father. And we give thanks that his righteousness is our righteousness and rejoice in that fact. And just, again, give thanks for the fellowship that we have one with another because of him. And it's in Jesus' name we give thanks.